All right, would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word together? I like standing. Sometimes I forget to ask you to stand, but I just love standing and giving honor to the Word. Romans chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 16. I want to talk to you today about revival is coming. How many of you believe revival is coming? Beyond revival can come, or revival might come, revival is coming. And that's what I want to talk to you about, and it might not sound that way when we read this passage of Scripture. But I want to use this, and I want to use the life of Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, to help us understand about revival and God breaking in through times and seasons of dryness and emptiness. So in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' in the presence of him whom he believed." So in the presence of him who Abraham believed, God, who gives life to the dead. How many of you are thankful of that? Who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope, now he's talking about Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, "So shall your descendants be." And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced, everybody say fully convinced. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was according to him, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Father, would you bless this word to our hearts? And we thank you, Father, that today we can declare by our faith that revival is coming. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Revival is coming. Saturday, we are going to be praying. We're going to be confessing. We're going to be declaring. Why are we doing this? We're doing this because we believe in a great God. We're doing this because we believe God is still alive. He's still on the throne, and he still has a plan. He still has a purpose. He still has an agenda, and he has one for America. He has one for the United States of America. He has one for Arizona. He has one for Graham County. He has one for the Gila Valley, and he has one for Church at Safford. Do you believe God still has a plan? Do you believe he still wants to execute that plan? I believe he does, and so that's why we're doing this on Saturday. We'll talk about it maybe a little bit more later, but you see, we talked about doing not just repenting and confessing and praying, but we're talking about also declaring and decreeing. Now, not everyone believes in declaring and decreeing. Those are a little some things that is moving in the body of Christ today. Let me just give you some definitions. To declare means to say in an emphatic manner, to acknowledge possession of. So if you're declaring something, you're acknowledging possession of. Okay? And we're believing that we are going to possess all that God has established for us. And so that's a form of declaration, okay? Psalm 18:29 might be a form of a declaration. The psalmist says, "For by you, by God," he says, "I can run through a troop and I can leap over a wall. I can do these things." He's declaring that he has that ability, the power to do it, but he ties that into his God, by you. You see, it's by God that we will have revival. It's not by our own efforts. It's not by our own desire. It's not by our own will. It is only going to be when God releases revival, revival comes. And how many of you want God to release revival? The other thing that we talk about is decreeing, okay? To decree, it's an official order issued by a legal authority. That's a decree. It must be given, the order must be given by a legal authority. An example I want to give you is basically Elijah. In 1 Kings 17:1, what does he say? He says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand," again tying it into God, It's not ourselves. This is God's will, God's purpose, God's plan. So he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be. Here's Elijah saying, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. And then he says this, except by my word. That was the word of the prophet. Now, we know Elijah was a mighty prophet. We know he was one of the greatest prophets. We know the miracles that took place. We know the battle on Mount Carmel. We know all those things about him. But he was connected to his God in such a way that he could establish and release decrees because he knew God's will and he knew God's purpose. And so we're talking about, you know, repentance, we're talking about prayer, confessing, declaring, decreeing, all these different things, okay? So let me just ask you, does anyone believe revival can come to America? The way it is right now, can revival come to America? You see, we have to believe these things, don't we? That's a general sense. We know it's coming to America. We believe God is coming to America. Let me bring it down a little bit. How many of you believe revival can come to Arizona? How many believe that revival can come to Graham County? How many of you believe it'll come and can come to the Gila Valley? How many of you believe it can come to Safford? How many of you believe it can come to church at Safford? You see, we have to believe on all these levels. It's a lot easier for us to believe, well, God, we want you to bring revival to the nation. And sometimes that's easier to believe than to believe, God, bring revival to church at Safford, because now it includes us on a personal level. And so many times we're safe, or we feel safe on a general level, because we're one of millions of people that live in this nation. And so we pray and believe that God can bring revival to this nation. But I want to ask you again, can God bring revival to church at Safford? That's going to include you, and that's going to include me. That brings it down to a personal level, okay? You go from, you know, if you reverse it, you have the church, you have the nation, you have the state. Okay, you're moving up in different directions. You're coming down. When we have our convocation, we begin at 2 o'clock in praying for the church. Our 3 o'clock hour is going to be praying for the nation. At the 4 o'clock hour, it's going to be praying for the region and our county. Okay, and then the last hour, we're going to spend some time in just worshiping, praising, and give God thanks for hearing our prayers. So we're going to begin with the church, and we're going to begin with a national level and bring it down to our level. We're going to pray on all these levels because we believe God can bring revival in all these levels. And that's why we're doing this. Now, when you look at our current conditions in our society, you look at our current conditions in our culture, you can either go one of two ways. You can either believe that revival can't come or won't come, because you look at those things and they discourage you and you say, how can God move in a situation like this? Or you can believe that we are ripe for revival, and you can believe that it must and will come if we return to God. And that's what I believe. I believe that revival will come. I believe it can and will come as we repent and as we return to our God. That's what we're doing all over this nation. People are praying in that frame of mind, in that way of thinking and praying, okay? It depends on, here's the thing, folks, it depends on who and what you listen to, and it depends on who or what you rely on for your information to reach your conclusion about this nation. So who are you listening to? What voices are you listening to that's filling your mind and your heart that is going to impact what you believe God can or cannot do in this nation? How many of you ever watch the news a little too much and it depresses you? You know? You watch it, you read it, you hear it, you see it on television, you hear it on the radio, and you hear all these pundits and everybody else is talking about what's going on a national level right now, politically especially, but we've seen it socially, culturally, and we see all these things and hear all these things, and it begins to bring a depression into us and a discouragement, and we get our eyes off of God because we get our eyes onto the conditions more than God. And so we have to get away from that and get back to God. I personally believe revival can and will come. I believe that. I believe it can, and I believe it will. Now, here's the thing, folks. I wouldn't be heading up Return 2020 if I didn't believe that. I don't believe God would have put that on my heart and other people's hearts to do this if we didn't believe that God is going to do something big. God will do it. I believe it. I believe that God will do something. So we're believing God that he will work. Folks, I'm not putting in hours into this thing for nothing. I'm not losing sleep for nothing. I'm not being awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning to just pray and seek God and ask him to do something great. I believe this, and it's consuming me. How many of you ever been consumed by anything? If not, I'll pray for you. I'll pray that God gets on you and causes you to be consumed with something eternal, not temporal, not natural, not physical, but something supernatural and something eternal that it'll cause you to lose sleep because you're excited because God has placed something in you that is bigger than you are and so big that you have to rely on him for anything good. How many of you want that this morning? Raise your hand. Come on, I want some commitments. Do you want God to give you that kind of thing? That's what we want, folks. That's what we want, okay? I believe God can and will because he hears our cries. I believe he will hear our repentance on behalf of the nation, the church, and even ourselves personally. I believe God will hear our prayers, our confessions, our declarations, our decrees. I believe God will hear it for the healing of our land and for the healing and restoration of the church and for revival and awakening. I believe all these things that God is going to hear us and he's going to respond. And as I was praying and I was studying this out and looking at it, the thought of a tsunami came to my mind. The thought of a tsunami, and I just in my mind, I pictured it. I'm not saying God gave me a vision. I'm just saying I pictured a tsunami hitting our land, hitting our nation. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, this would be good. How many of you want a tsunami of his glory to hit this nation? Do you want a tsunami of forgiveness to hit this nation? How about a tsunami of healing for this nation? How about a tsunami of salvation for the lost? You know, how about a tsunami of victory for the church? You see, we need to believe God for these things, and it can only be God that brings it in and sweeps it across the nation. And if he sweeps it across the nation, last I checked the maps, Arizona and Safford is still in the United States. We're still in this nation, so if God hits this nation, we will be a part of that which God wants to do. I want to see a massive wave of God's glory. I want to see a massive wave of his healing power and his forgiveness for the lost. I want to see these things happen. Do you want to see them happen? You've got to believe for it, folks. You've got to believe and trust God for these things. Here's the thing about a tsunami when I began to look at it, when it hit my mind. A tsunami is not just one wave. A tsunami is just not one wave and say, okay, we're over it. A tsunami generally has waves that come in after the initial one. It's like throwing the pebble, so to speak, in the pond where it begins to ripple. A tsunami will have its initial wave, but it'll have other waves coming in after it that'll still crash in and enter into the land. And so there's a series of waves that is caused by a displacement of a large volume of water. That's a tsunami. There's a displacement of a large body of water that creates that rise in water that'll rush to the land. Now, here's the parallel or the connection with a tsunami. With all the prayers that have been rising up, with all the prayers that have been prayed over this nation and around the world for us to return to God, okay, and these prayers have been going up to the throne of God for this nation, for the church, for the body of Christ. I believe what's happening here, folks, is we are creating the conditions for a glory tsunami. We are creating conditions that'll be ripe for God to break something loose, so that the tsunami of his glory and his forgiveness and all those things we need will come crashing into the land. That's what I'm believing for. I believe that we are creating the conditions, folks, for the displacement of evil strongholds. The displacement of evil strongholds and the displacement of sin that has a grasp on our nation. Our prayers are creating the conditions. Our prayers are weakening the foundations of these evil things. These evil strongholds, the foundation is cracking. And I believe the sin in this nation is also the foundations are cracking. We're creating the conditions for this glory tsunami, for this heavenly tsunami by our prayers and our intercession and our fasting and our pleading with God. I believe those are the conditions. And I believe they'll be right for God to hit us with this wave. To hit us with this. Can anyone say earthquake? Earthquake. You see, earthquakes will cause a tsunami. earthquakes will cause it. And I believe that we need something so massive that it begins to shake something so that we can see God move in a glorious way. I'm not talking about a little pond. I'm talking about a glorious wave from the ocean of God's love and His mercy that just sweeps across this land. I believe that displacement will allow for the glory, the forgiveness, the healing, the salvation of God to rush in, filling that displacement. I believe it's going to happen. I've got to believe it is going to happen. I can't believe any other way. And if you tell me, okay, Pastor, just settle down, I'm not going to settle down. Okay? I can't afford to settle down. Listen, folks, you can't afford me to settle down. I've got to believe these things. I've got to encourage you and exhort you with these things to believe together that God is going to do it. I believe that will become a series of waves that hit America and other nations, and not just one wave. How many of you know, kind of like Lay's potato chips, you can't eat just one? God's glory, we don't want just one wave. We don't want a blip on the screen. We don't want just a blip of God's glory and it comes down and then we move on as usual. I want to see blip after blip after blip after blip. I want to see God moving and move again and move again and move again and move again. I want to see it over and over and over. I want to see the flood come in. That's what I want to see, folks. I don't want just one wave. I don't want just a visitation of God. I want a series of waves. I want a series of these glory waves to hit America. How many of you want a glory wave? Okay. I want God to take up His habitation. Not just a visitation, but a habitation. You see, if I were to come to your house for a visit, you'd be okay because it'd be a visit and it'd be gone. But what if I came with baggage with me? What if I came some luggage? And I say, I'm just going to live with you for a while. Might be a little different, wouldn't it? I don't know if you'd like that or not. But I'd come in. And how many of you know just me coming in, not because I'm a pastor, just because I don't belong in your house that long. If I came in, how many of you know that kind of upset your routine? It would upset your pattern. It would upset what you normally do because now there is someone there that is different than you, someone that maybe does things different than you. Folks, that's what happens when God moves in. He makes the things that we were comfortable with suddenly become uncomfortable. You will not be comfortable with the things you are today when God's glory comes in. It'll make you uncomfortable. It'll challenge your comfort zone. It'll challenge what you normally do. It'll challenge you in every aspect of your life. So let me ask you again, do you want that glory wave? It's going to mess with you. We think if God sends revival, He's just going to mess with the lost. You know, we kind of get that in our minds. Well, when God really moves in, the lost are going to be saved. Yes, they will be saved, but what is He going to do with you? And what is He going to do to you? Because God deals with the church before He deals with the world. God deals with His people before He deals with the people that aren't His. And so God is going to move, I believe, in glorious ways. I want that habitation. You know, Romans 4 is dealing with an impossible situation in the natural, okay? It's dealing with Abram and Sarai in their physical inability to have children, okay? They had to have faith to believe God's promise. They had to have faith to believe God's promise. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. When you read about Abraham and Sarah in the New Testament, man, they sound strong. They believe. They have faith. They're sure. They have got a promise. Nothing's going to waver in their lives. I mean, you read about them in the New Testament, it's like, man, they got it together. You read about them in the Old Testament, you see a different Abraham. You see a different Sarai because in the context of the Old Testament, they are dealing with their impossible situations. In the New Testament, we're reading after the fact. We're reading after it's all done. We're reading what God did in them and through them. And then we see the victory that they walk in. But in the Old Testament, folks, they had to struggle in their faith. They had to push themselves through their faith. How many of you are doing that today? You're pushing yourself through your faith, right? God's giving you the promise and all these things. But listen, folks, God pushes us. You see, they had to have faith to believe in God's promise. There was no way they could fulfill the promise on their own physically. It was going to have to be a supernatural intervention. And for us to have revival, for us to have an awakening, it is going to require a supernatural intervention. We must do the things that we know to do. We must be faithful to God. We must be about the Father's business. But only God can release the revival. Only God can release the awakening. So in verse 17 of Romans 4, it says, in the presence of him, meaning God, whom he, Abraham, believed. So in the presence of him whom Abraham believed, God. He says, who gives life to the dead. You see, Abram and Sarai's bodies at this time and Sarai's womb were barren. Okay, their bodies were as good as dead. But what does it say here? God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Only God can do that. Only God can call those things which do not exist as though they did. That's a powerful statement. You see, Isaac at that time did not exist. He wasn't a blip on the screen. And yet God was speaking about this child of promise, but God spoke as though he did or that he is on the way. God had no problem speaking these things because he could speak them into existence. So Genesis 18:10, God says to Abraham, his name had finally been changed. You see, Abraham's name was not changed from Abram to Abraham, and Sarai's name was not changed from Sarai to Sarah until the year before Isaac was born. They did not get their name changed until just before. And so here in Genesis 18:10, God says to Abram, his name had been changed, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. She shall have a son. Now, you tie that in with Romans 4:18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. So God is speaking to Abraham in the Old Testament and saying, about this time next year, I'm coming back and you're going to have a child. And so he's having to build himself up in his faith and believe God for it. But here it says, contrary to hope, in hope believed. So Abraham struggled with Sarah's barrenness. Now, listen, folks. He struggled with Sarah's barrenness, and she struggled with her barrenness for 40 years, and that's from Genesis 11:30 to Genesis 21:1-2. 40 years of barrenness. And that's just when they came on the scene in Genesis 11, because they were already married in Genesis 11. So there was probably more years before that, but at least here in this context, from Genesis 11 to Genesis 21, there was 40 years of barrenness, and within those 40 years, even after the promise of the son was given, there was 25 years of barrenness. So they have these two levels of barrenness, one for 40 years that covered their marriage, and then there was another level of barrenness covering 25 years during the time of the promise that a son is going to be given, a son of promise. So let me ask you a question. How many of you hate delays? Does anybody here love delays? Oh, I got another delay. Isn't that cool? We don't like delays, do we? You maybe order something online, and after you order it, then it comes back, you know, out of stock. It'll be there in 6-8 weeks or whatever, you know. You have a delay. One of the things that I don't like is going to a fast food restaurant. Fast food restaurant. I mean, you go to a fast food restaurant because you don't either have time or you don't want to go into a restaurant and sit there for an hour and a half while they make your food and bring it to you. And I love going to restaurants, but there's times I just go because I want to go in and go out. I want to drive through and drive out. But one of the things that I don't like is when I give my order, and they say, oh, thank you for your order. And then you go to pay, and they say, thank you for your payment. And you go up to the window, and they say, would you please pull up? Or would you please pull into that parking stall? Number one, your food isn't ready, so you're going to have to wait. Now, it's not like you're waiting, you know, another half hour, but still, you're not anticipating that because, you know, you're going through it for a reason. You want your food so you can get out of Dodge. But the delay kind of messes with you. And so I kind of pull over, and I say, well, thank you, Lord. I know you don't have problems with delays like I do. I know all of you are just give the Lord a praise God thing whenever you have a delay, right? The word delay means to cause to be late or slower than expected or desired. That's our fast food restaurants. It means to go or move slowly so that progress is hindered. So a delay hinders progress. It means to put off until a later time. Rogetz thesaurus gives all these words to define delay. Detain, hang up, hold up, retard, setback, slow down, dally, dolly, dilly-dally, drag, lag, linger, loiter, procrastinate, and detain. All these words speak of delay. Can you imagine what was going on with Abraham and Sarah in their delay time? In their season of delay, in their season of all these different things, in their season of being detained, in the season of seeming like God hung up on them, in the season of being held up, in the season of being retarded, being brought back in their speed, in a season of being set back and slowing down, in their season. Can you imagine what was going on in them? Again, Abraham and Sarah, they wanted a child for over 40 years. They wanted the child of promise for 25 years. And all this time, guess what? They're getting older. In all this time, they're getting older. And they're still at a time where they can have children. Their bodies are still alive, so they can still have children. But it's not happening. The womb is still barren. And the clock is ticking. And the years are passing. And the wrinkles are showing. And the back is bending. And now they get to the point where they say, it's too late. Now they get to the point where they're saying, a little too late. At 86 years of age, Sarai gets tired of waiting and says, Abram, take my handmaid. I'll give her to you so you can have your child a promise through her. How many of you know when God is delaying, you try to fulfill his will your way? But that only gives birth to an Ishmael. That only gives birth to something that'll get in the way the rest of your life. If you give birth to an Ishmael, it is going to mess with you the rest of your life. And they tried to do it their own way. Okay, God, you gave us a promise. You're not doing it, so we will. Here's my handmaid. God hasn't opened my womb. I'm still barren. I've given you no child. So why don't you have the child of promise this way? Sarah was barren, unable to produce. But again, Genesis 21, 1 and 2 says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he said. How many of you know God keeps his word? And it says, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. God did what he said he was going to do, and he did what he said, what he spoke out to them. It says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. But it says this, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. At the set time. Now combine that with Romans 4, 19 and 21. It says again, and being not weak in faith. Again, what happened? New Testament, not weak in faith. Old Testament, God, where are you? How many of you ever been there? How many of you ever been schizophrenic in your faith? You know God has said it. You know God's word says it. You believe God's word, but your life isn't panning it out. Your life isn't displaying what you know the word of God is saying to you, and you get a little spiritually schizophrenic. It says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, because at that time she was about 90 years old. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he promised he was able to perform. How many of you are fully convinced that what God has promised he's able to perform? Come on, are you convinced? Do you believe God can send revival? Do you believe if we return to him, he will return to us? That's what the scriptures say, folks. He is able to do it. He did not consider, he did not waver, he was strengthened, he was fully convinced. These are how Abraham was defined as in the New Testament. You might be living in your quote-unquote Old Testament experience right now, but one day there will be a New Testament experience written about you where your faith pulled you through, where your faith made it happen. And your story will read much like Abraham in this life right now in your quote-unquote Old Testament experience. You're saying, God, where are you? God, you say in your word, but I'm not seeing it. And God, you made a promise, but I don't see the promise coming. And you're doing this Old Testament quote-unquote type of experience in faith. But one day you'll step over and that will be accomplished. And God will say, look how strong you were in your faith. Isn't that good? God will send revival and awakening, folks, when we need it the most. When we need it the most and when we cry out for it because we recognize our need. How many of you recognize our need for revival? Do you recognize the church, the body of Christ's need for revival? We need a visitation of God. You see, you have to recognize it. You have to be passionate for it. You see, when our plans fail, when our programs die, when our hearts are hardened, and when our faith is barely flickering, we need revival. We need revival. What does God use to get our attention? We can call it this. It's called the school of barrenness. The school of barrenness. Not a school of academia, but it's called the school of life. You're in the school of life right now. You're in the school of promise, problem, and provision. How many of you signed up for promise, problem, and provision 101? Maybe 404. Maybe 1616 or something like that. But you see, that's God's way of moving us into his will and his purposes and the provision and all the fulfillment of his promises. He gives us the promise and then he gives us a problem. Or we already have the problem, so he gives us the promise that is going to come through the problem we have to see the provision. But it's this school of barrenness that we're in. God won't release the answer, the fulfillment of the promise, until conditions are right. And many times when he gives us the promise, we're not right. We're not ready to receive what was promised. I can promise Gideon, my 7-year-old grandson, right now that I'm going to buy him a car. But how many of you know he's not ready for that right now? Anybody want Gideon driving on the road with you right now? You don't want that. You see, he's got a lot of growing up to do. He has a lot of learning to do. He has a lot of training to do so that maybe when he's 16 years old, he's got all that underneath his belt and say, now I'm ready for the promise that you gave me when I was 7. And right now, I might tell him, he said, where's my car? Where's my car? Waylo, where's my car? Waylo, where's my car? It's in here. Your car is in my heart to give you. You see, God's promises are in his heart to give us. But we're still here. We're not there. And so God says, before you can receive the promise, I've got to get you from here to there. So let's go through some problems. Let's have some problems together. And so there's Abraham and Sarah trying to get through their problems until their bodies are as good as dead. What does that mean? They could no longer have children. Abram could no longer father children, and Sarah's womb was so dead, no child could survive in the womb. God says, hey, I think you're ready. I think you're, look at your neighbor and say, you might be ready. Sarah was visited, folks, at the appointed time. I believe this nation, this valley, I believe will have their appointed times. I believe there'll be another appointed time to see God move in this valley. Now listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet, so I can't tell you that God is saying this to me prophetically. I can't speak like an Elijah today to say it in the same way. But I am a pastor and I am a preacher, so I have to believe for these things. I have to believe his word and believe that he'll send revival, believe that he'll send awakening, believe that the church is going to rise up, believe that God is going to do something mighty again. I've got to believe it. I'm not satisfied, folks, with business as usual. I'm not satisfied with business as usual. I'm not satisfied with safe church. I hope none of you are just looking for a safe church. Look at your neighbor and say, that's not me. We don't need safe church. I'm not satisfied with stick to the program. I remember one time, I don't know if I shared this or not, but one time when I was at Mesa First and there was, you know, about 750 in church that day. Our pastor was gone. I was taking care of the church. We always had a program. We had the choir, you know, lead us in worship. We had our song director lead us in worship. And we had, you know, the announcements. And then we had, you know, when we were done with the announcements, we'd have the offering. And at the offering, when the offering was being taken up, our choir would sing. I'm leading the church. I'm leading that Sunday. So after we do the announcements, I tell the lady who's going to sing the special, go ahead and come up. Because generally she'd be the one that would sing during the special. And when I did that, I didn't call for the offering. I didn't call for the ushers. I just said, come on up and sing. And she's like this. She was sitting in the choir loft, but it was different than normal. And so she looks at me like, do you really want me to come? I said, come on. In the back, I had ushers with the offering plates going like this. Like, you're blowing it. You're blowing the program. And I looked at him and smiled, and I went and sat down in my chair on the platform, and again I told her, come on. She got up and she sang, and I watched the people's faces. They were like, what's going on? What is he doing? When is our pastor coming back? One little shift in the program, and they couldn't handle it. And I even asked him during the service when I was preaching, how many of you were a little upset or you a little confused by what I just did? They're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm not satisfied with sticking to the program, folks. And you shouldn't be either. I want to see God move. I want to see revival. I want to see you shaken up. You see me shaken up every Sunday when I get up here. But I want to see you shaken up. I want to see you agitated by the Holy Spirit of God that moves on you. I want to see the church on fire. That's what I want to see. I want to see revival hit with the fire of God and that we are turned on fire for Him. And listen, folks, let me just say it plainly. If you don't want to burn, step aside and make room for others. Can I just say that? If you don't want to burn, step out of the way. We'll let you be warm with the fires that God brings in. We're not going to kick you out or anything like that. We want to keep you. We want you to stay. But listen, if you're not going to catch fire, if you're not going to burn, then step aside and let God burn other people up. How many of you want to burn? Look at somebody and say, I want to burn. We'll let you enjoy it, you know. Somebody builds a fire for a campsite, and everybody enjoys the fire. They didn't do a thing to start it. They didn't do a thing to go get the wood. They didn't do a thing to set it up. They didn't do a thing to set up the camp. They didn't do anything, but they enjoyed the fire. God will let a lot of people enjoy the fire. But God has to have some kindling, and He has to have some, listen, folks, He has to have some dry wood. We have any dry wood in the house? You know, some of you are like, is that a good confession or is that a bad confession? I don't want to be dry. Listen, when God dries you out, you're ready. You're ready to catch fire. If you're all wet, please don't sit next to our kindling. If you're all wet, please don't wet the kindling that God brings in. Don't rain on God's parade. Look at your neighbor and say, don't rain on God's parade. Don't tell young believers that they're just young and they'll get over it. Don't tell young believers, yeah, I was like you, but you'll be like me someday. Don't do that. Look at your neighbor and say, don't do that. Okay? You'll be like me, settled into my spiritual status quo. One day you'll be there. Don't worry about it. We'll put up with you until you get there. No, it's called learning to believe God in, during, and through your seasons of delay, your silence, and the barrenness. It's learning to believe. Listen, folks, what I see happening in our nation today does not prevent me from believing God for revival. It doesn't. What I see happening in this nation, all around in our culture, the things that we see, cities on fire and people being shot, it does not prevent me from believing that God can send a revival. Doesn't. Barren Sarah, barren Abraham, received the promise of what God would do, listen folks, while they were still in their barren condition. We receive the word of God when we are still in that barren spiritual condition. When we don't see revival happening, when we don't see awakening happen, when we don't see things changing, when we say, God, is anything happening? God is saying it will happen, but I'm speaking it to you in your present condition. That's what we have to believe for. And here's the thing, folks. Sarah's barrenness was broken by one visitation of God. Think about that. 40 years at least of barrenness. 25 years of barrenness waiting for a promised child was all broken by one visitation of God. All it takes is one visitation and things will change. Again, Genesis 21, 1 and 2. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Sarah conceived. Sarah bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time that God said. Let me give you some quotes. We're going to finish up here. Frank DiMaggio said this in his book, From Barrenness to Fruitfulness. He said, our churches will change as we receive our visitation of God's holy presence upon our brokenness, our barrenness, and our human failures. God wants to visit you in your failures. God wants to visit you in your brokenness. God wants to visit you in your emptiness. You don't have to get better. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to say, when I'm no longer barren, God will give it to me. We don't have to say, when I'm no longer this and no longer that. God says, no, in your present condition, I can visit you. That's what Frank is saying. He says, God will visit us according to his promises. He will do according to his word. It will be his timing, not ours. It'll be through his miracle power, listen to this, not our slick managerial leadership styles. I mean, you're lucky I'm not a slick pastor anyway. I don't have that kind of refinement in me. You got what you got. If you don't like it, blame God. Or blame Tootie and Evelyn and some of the others that trained me. I always blame them. You see, that visitation of God is the visitation and the fresh infilling of his Holy Spirit we need. That's revival, folks. That's revival. A good message is not revival. A good message might be blessed of God, might be anointed, it might minister to your heart, but listen, it's not revival. Revival is the Holy Spirit of God falling upon us afresh and filling us afresh. It's all about him. Let me close with these. The Hebrew word for revive means this. In the Hebrew, it means this. It means to be, but it also means to recover, to repair, to give new life, to refresh, to restore, to make alive again. To make alive again. That's revive. How many of you want to be revived? Webster's Dictionary defines revive as a return. We're having a return 2020. It was named return for a specific reason. That's why Jonathan Cahn had the return. That's why Dutch Sheet has reset. He had reset to reset us back to God's original intention for this nation. It's all going back to what God established in the beginning. So it's a return, a recalled or recovery to life from death. Or apparent death. How many of you know some people are dead, they just don't know it yet? It's a bringing back to life that is either now dead or seemingly dead. Renew the mind or memory to recover from a state of neglect or depression, to awaken, to reinvestigate. J. Edwin Orr said this. J. Edwin Orr said, spiritual awakening is the movement of the Holy Spirit bringing about a revival of New Testament Christianity in the Church of Christ and its related community. How many of you want Church at Safford to look like the first century church? How many of you want it to move like the first century church? How many of you want it to be filled like the first century church? How many of you want to see those things? You see, revival is taking us back to our roots. If we're praying that our nation will go back to its spiritual roots and our founding fathers, we need to pray the church that we get back to our spiritual roots to the way the first century church operated and lived. Charles Finney said this, revival presupposes that the church, is sunk down in a backslidden state. And revival consists of the return of the church from her backslidings and reaping the harvest of souls. Revival has to do with returning to God. And finally, Stephen Olford said this, revival is a sovereign act of God in which he restores his own backsliding people to repentance, faith, and obedience. How many of you want revival? Damn, do you want revival? I want revival, folks. I'm not going to look at the natural. I'm not going to look at physical things because they get too depressing. They get discouraging. You can look at the natural and get discouraged. You can watch the TV and get discouraged. Watch the news. Listen to it on the radio. Whatever. You can get discouraged. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to let those things determine the condition of my faith. We need the faith to believe that God is going to move. So how many of you believe revival is coming? Somebody say revival is coming. Tell your neighbor revival is coming. That's what we need. That's what we need. Would you stand with me, please? I want you to bow your heads real quickly. Just bow your heads for a moment. I always give an opportunity at the end of the service. If someone here does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, if you're not sure of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven, that you've repented of them, you've asked God for forgiveness, and you've trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if that's you this morning, you've not done that, but you want to know this morning, would you raise your hand? Just real quickly, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I need to know because I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I know Christ is my Lord and Savior. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Anyone here? My prayer is that you know Christ is your Savior. If you want revival and you want to commit to it, put your hand up in the air. Hallelujah. Father, you see us here with our hand raised. It's a hand, Father, that simply says, God, I'm here, and I'm one who wants it. And Father, you know that we're planning and preparing for our return 2020 this weekend. And that's for one reason only, and that's to return to you. That, Father, we would repent for the sins of the nation. We would repent for the sins of the church. We would repent for the sins in our own personal lives, so that we might return to you fully and completely. But Father, we raise our hand to you. We ask you, God, hear our prayer. Father, we declare today, by our faith, revival is coming. We say it, Father, with our faith, revival is coming. Revival will come to this nation. Revival will come to this state. Revival will come to this county. Revival will come to this region, to this Gila Valley. Revival will come to the churches in this valley, and revival will come to church at Safford. Father, we declare that. We believe, we trust you for it, Father. We are looking for it. We're desiring it, Father. We're passionate about it. Father, we want to be a part of it. And we want to be those, Father, that are the dry logs and the dry kindling that says, God, set us on fire. Set us on fire. But God, we commit ourselves to you for this. We commit Church at Safford to you for this. And we declare in the days ahead, Father, we will see revival. We will see souls come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just in the valley and the community, but here in this house, Father. We will see the lost come to Jesus. Father, we will see, Father, first century church operating in this place. And Father, we'll give you the praise for it. So, Lord, we commit this to your care, Father. We enter into it by faith. Father, just like Abraham and Sarah, just like Abram and Sarai, before their names were changed, Father, they struggled and they pressed and they never lost sight of your promise, even though they struggled with it not being brought into fruition until it was too late for them physically. But that's when you said the time was right. Father, the time will be right. And we will see you move. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for those who'll be watching online. We just ask, God, you speak to our hearts and move us in a way that only you can by your Holy Spirit. And we give you praise for that, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, the Lord bless you. You have a great day today. Go out and be the instigators of revival in Jesus' name.